Read an article this week, pastor sharing his experience of stepping up on stage, getting ready to preach, and he suddenly noticed that he didn't have his notes. And I've literally had nightmares about that. So double-checked this morning just to make sure. It's good to be with you. We're finishing up our series on the book of Nehemiah today. And I've really enjoyed preaching it. I hope that it has been meaningful for you. I've loved some of the feedback I've received and how it's impacted you and the ways that you've been applying it to your life. And truthfully, I feel like God has used this study in Nehemiah in ways that I didn't really expect, in really unique ways, both personally and for us as a church. And so I'm very thankful for it, but kind of sad to be finishing. And you know, there's that modern proverb that you may have heard before, don't be sad that it's over, but be glad that it happened. And that really is a big element of our theme today as we conclude the book. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12. It does go to chapter 13, but chapter 13 basically hits all the themes that I spoke about last Sunday. So we're concluding with chapter 12, which is the dedication of the wall and the celebration of what God had done with the people in Jerusalem. You know, this whole idea of not being sad that it's over, but being glad that it happened is really important both for us, and we see it in the lives of the Israelites in Nehemiah's day. See, if we're honest, we know that our whole life isn't a series of mountaintop experiences. It isn't a series of better and better and better our whole life, even if you have Jesus. That's not what life is about. We have great times and we have difficult times. But we can't dwell in any of those times. We can't dwell in the past and say, oh, those were the good old days. I wish we could be back there, because you'll miss out on the blessing of today and the hope that God has for you tomorrow. But on the other side of things, you can't look at the past and be stuck and be imprisoned by the pain and hurt that you experienced back there, missing out on the joy that you can experience today, even through trials and difficult situations. And we kind of go through these cycles, and the nation of Israel went through these cycles as well. And this is part of the cycle that led them to have to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild after it was destroyed. You know, they had the good old days of Joshua and David and Solomon, where they came into the promised land and they built a great kingdom, and they saw amazing things happen, and they had peace and they had prosperity, and they became the people of God, and they really began to fulfill their potential as being a light and a blessing to the nations. And it was easy to look back and say, those were the good old days. But they went through cycles and they walked away from God, and they worshiped other gods and they sinned against him and they rebelled and they didn't listen, and eventually God had to judge them. Babylon came through and destroyed them and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city and took them all into Babylon in exile. And then they went through another cycle. They were looking at the good old days. They'll never go back to that. But then God said, I know the plans I have for you, right? Through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope for a future. And part of the fulfillment of that plan was Nehemiah coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But he had to struggle with the opposite problem of people looking back. See, they were struggling with living in a city with broken down walls and gates that were burned with fire, and they were looking back and living in their past of the pain, the mistakes they had made, and they couldn't live in the new identity that God wanted to rebuild in them, and they were settling for broken down walls. They were settling for gates burned with fire, and they were stuck in the past of their mistakes and their difficult circumstances, and they said, we can't be all that God has called us to be. So we all tend to be one or the other. We all tend to live in the past, the good old days, and we miss out on the goodness that is today. Or we go the other way and we live in the past of the struggle and the pain, and we let that hijack the present joy. Which tends to be you? We get through these cycles, and Nehemiah wants to actually break that cycle in the people and help them to understand the good that was in their present and the hope that they had for the future. You know, I believe God has a blessing for us today. You know, and I always say to you that the best is yet to come. But even that isn't the full truth, because I believe that the best has already begun. That not only do we have a great and glorious future, but God is already working among us right now. Not only is the kingdom of God coming, but Jesus says the kingdom of God is among us now. Not only is Jesus on his way, but Jesus is here now. So the best has already begun. I believe that in the world, I believe that for my life, for your life, and for our church, the best surely is yet to come, but the best has already begun. And Nehemiah needed to teach his people that in this last section that we're going to look at. So we come to the conclusion, we realize that the best has already begun. God's hand was on them, he was working among them. And what did Nehemiah do in order to solidify this truth in their life? He threw a party. He celebrated. He said, there are good things happening right now that we need to get excited about. And I believe that celebration is a discipline just as prayer and Bible reading and fasting are disciplines. That we actually need to discipline ourselves to have regular, purposeful, joyful celebrations because of what God is doing in our lives. Doesn't that sound like good news? There's a book one theologian wrote called The Kingdom of Heaven is a Party. And if we're not partying now, we're not actually living like kingdom people, right? So when we look at Nehemiah chapter 12, we see they threw a party. Let's actually read it together as we get going here, starting in verse 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people and the gates and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, and the son of Zachar. By the way, read fast and confidently. Nobody knows if you've pronounced it right. The son of Asaph and his associates, Shemaiah. Did I read that already? These names sound all the same. Second half of verse 37. With musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God, Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps to the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshaniah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananeland, and the Tower of Hundred. As far as the sheep gate at the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Meninam, Mimum, Micaiah, these guys, and also some other guys. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrehiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the services of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. So they threw a party, in other words. We get a little description of how it went and the people that were involved, and the reason there's so many names sometimes in the Bible is just to remind us that these are real people. This is a real story. This is real history, and these people were a part of that, and you are a part of God's story today. But this celebration, it included a visual tour singing, sacrifices, offerings. It was a great celebration. You know, I think there's four elements in this celebration that we can learn as we throw godly celebrations ourselves. We can be celebrating a birthday, we can be celebrating a graduation, a promotion, a change of season of life, a marriage, a child, retirement, anything. We can be celebrating all kinds of different stuff. But I think the way they celebrated in Jerusalem that day can teach us how to have godly celebrations ourselves. First, I believe you need to remind yourself of how far you've come. When we celebrate, we need to remind ourselves of how far we have come. I started playing ice hockey for the first time in my life last fall, and I'm not very good, and this week I was playing, and one of the guys on the other team was a friend of mine that I've been playing since the beginning, much better hockey player than me, way better, and I noticed on this particular occasion that every time I got the puck and he was near me, he was checking me hard. Like, he'd come in, he'd just steal it and take off, and after the game, I was like, hey man, like, what's up? Like, You've never checked me that hard before. He said this, you've graduated. I was like, what? I said, I guess I'll take that as a compliment, right? But hopefully in life and in faith, all of us are graduating from time to time. Not that there's different grades of faith, but just that we're growing. We're developing, we're learning, we're overcoming things that we hadn't overcome before. We understand things we didn't understand before, and we're growing in our faith, and we need to find ways to measure how far we've come. To say, you know what, God's done a lot in me. My circumstances might not change, but that's not the issue. My heart has changed. My mind has changed. The way I deal with my circumstances has changed, and I can measure that and see that and experience that in my life. And we need to remind ourselves about that because that's worth celebrating. That's worth celebrating. One of the things that we need to realize is that everybody's kind of in a different place. And we can't really judge people for where they are because everyone starts at a different place. You know, I grew up in a great Christian family. My parents both grew up in great Christian families. And so just because I'm a certain place in my life isn't really a testament to how great I've done. It's because I've been in a great environment and I've had great opportunities and a great upbringing. But some people who you might think is a different part on the scale, they've come so much farther than me. So you can't judge someone for where they are, but we just see that everyone's kind of in a different phase and we can love each other. We need to remember that we were once not where we are. We were once at the beginning. I don't know if you remember the first time you stepped into church. I don't know if you remember the first time you stepped into a worship service and said, what is going on? First time you heard a preacher babbling on about all these weird names in the Bible. What is he talking about? Why are we reading this? How does this make sense? One of the things we try to do here at Bethel is make sure that we explain things and try not to use too much, they call it Christianese, Christian language that people don't understand. You know, if you've been in church for 30 years, you get it, but other people don't necessarily understand that. When I was in Bible college, one of our assignments was to go and to visit other types of churches and write about the experience. And so I'd grown up in a Pentecostal church. My dad's a pastor, so I wasn't really, you know, church hopping, right? He was kind of my pastor, so I hadn't been to a lot of churches. And so I went to an Anglican church one Sunday and was checking it out, and it was great, and it was quite an evangelical Anglican church, and I thought the priest was fantastic. But there was just stuff that I didn't fully understand at the time. And at one point during the service, I'm not sure if I've told this story, but at one point during the service, there was some sort of code or cue that I didn't understand, and everybody started moving, and it just kind of surprised me. I'm sitting there on the bench, and I don't know if you've been in a church where they have prayer benches on the back of the pew, right? So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, some sort of code goes out, and people drop these prayer benches, and they're all kneeling on them, right? The problem was my toe was under the prayer bench. And there were 15 people in my row kneeling and praying on this bench. And I'm sitting there trying not to swear in church, right? I've also come a long way. And I literally couldn't even pull my own toe out from this bench. It was so much weight on it. Finally, I got it out. But I was just thinking to myself, like, I've grown up in church and I didn't understand what was going on. So just the belief that we need to explain and we need to understand where people are, you know, just like a child needs a little more attention than an adult needs, we need to remember that some people are a little newer to the situation than we are, and we just need to remind ourselves that that once was us, and we can celebrate every step, every period of growth in our life. So what Nehemiah did to remind the people how far they had come was he set up choirs and large processions to circumnavigate the walls. They did a tour of everything that they had accomplished in rebuilding Jerusalem. If you remember, when Nehemiah first came to town, what did he do? He did a tour around the walls. He saw that they were broken down. He saw the burnt down gates. And here at the end, he concludes with a tour around the walls. See, it starts with identifying where we are and being honest about where we are. We talked about that in week 2, I believe. And then we get to a point where we've made progress and we need to take a moment to look at it and compare and see we've come a long way. We have a reason to celebrate. So we had the people take this tour to remind them how far they had come. You know, I believe that I'm not ultimately where I want to be, but I thank God I'm not where I was. Is anybody with me? You know, there's some great scriptures in the Bible that use the phrase, but now. But now. They start with, you once, it used to be like this, but now things have changed. Those are great scriptures to remind ourselves what God has done and how far we've come. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Colossians 1:21-22, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's progress, that's change, that's something worth celebrating. I was once lost, but now I'm found. We can celebrate those things. Nehemiah might have had this psalm on his mind as they walked the walls, Psalm 48:12-14. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. He is continuing to guide us and lead us in growth and transformation, and we need to celebrate how far we've come. You know, I was reflecting last week because I was looking at some numbers, and when we first got here about 19 months ago, in kids' church, between the ages of 0 to 12, we would have 10 to 15 kids on a Sunday. Last week, we had 40 kids. That's worth celebrating. You know, God's doing something among us. It's great. It's amazing. It's not just numbers. It's not just statistics, but God's working in our hearts. He's got great things in store for us, and we can celebrate those things. It's worth celebrating, and sometimes it just takes measuring where we were compared to where we are so we can remind ourselves how far he's come. Secondly, get your whole self involved in the celebration. Get your whole self involved. Why do we clap when we're happy about something? Because it adds another element of our bodies, of our self, because it's not enough to just say, cool, Pastor, that's great news. We just got to do something else. There's just got to be more to it than that, right? What does Nehemiah do? Chapter 12:27-28. At the dedication of the wall, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. You see, celebrations should not be passive affairs. They shouldn't be quiet or still. Celebrations should be loud and active. You know, I think there's some churches in the world that if they had motion-activated lights in their auditorium, they'd be worshiping in the dark. That's not the kind of church I want to pastor. That's not the kind of Christian that I want to be. We need to get our whole selves involved in the celebration and the worship and the joy of our God. You know, if we show up to celebrate the goodness of God, we should get our whole self involved. I mean, the greatest commandment Jesus says, Luke 10:27, is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. He's saying love him with your inside and your outside, with everything you have and everything you are. There should be a connection and a relationship with God that involves your whole being. There should be nothing left out in your celebration, your worship of God. So Nehemiah had the people get together. They had a tour of the whole place. They had to move. They had to get off. They had to stand up. They had to walk. They had to go around. They were singing. They involved their voices. They involved their hearts. They involved their hands and their feet and their whole selves in the celebration because it's worth doing it. You know, I love that he had to go out into the villages and find the musicians. He said, "We're going to have music at this party. We're going to have the best music at this party." And sometimes people wonder, like, why do we always have music in church? Why is there always music? Why must there always be music? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, music is actually a fundamental construct of creation. The leading theory in physics right now is string theory, which says that the entire universe is made up of tiny strings that vibrate constantly, which means they're making music. And astrophysicists have actually put microphones into space to record the sounds that are coming from the universe. And then they took those sounds and they transposed them into musical notes, and they did not find a chaotic mess of different kinds of notes that didn't fit with one another. They found harmonies. They found beautiful melodies. Because God instilled within the universe music. You know, some commentators believe that God didn't just speak the universe into existence, he sang it into existence. And before the fall, the only words we hear are Adam, who sings a song to Eve when he first meets her. And it's only since sin entered the world that our speech has become prose and it's been more awkward and harder to express ourselves. But music may be fundamental even to the voice that God gave us in the beginning. And so what people believe may be the reason the universe makes music is because it remembers the original song of creation and it's still humming along. I think that's why Jesus said, if you guys don't worship God, the rocks will. It's so fundamental. It's also fundamental to human nature. You study history, you study anthropology, you study the history of peoples around the world. There's no culture in the history of the world that did not have music, ever. Anytime human beings get together for any sort of event, we always have music. And if the music isn't there, or if the music is terrible, the event isn't that great. Now, I remember at my wedding, we had a foolproof music plan for the ceremony. And our sound guy messed it up. And Rebecca walked down the aisle in silence. And thankfully, she was just so radiant and beautiful. I heard music anyways. But it's amazing the difference between the music leading the way and having the silence there. Music is fundamental to human nature. One of the reasons it's so powerful is it actually connects to every part of our brain. So one of the reasons why people use music to memorize things is because what you're trying to memorize doesn't just go to your memory centers, it actually attaches to all kinds of parts of your brain. So I remember like French songs from grade 10 that taught me how to conjugate verbs, right? And I bet you if you're trying to figure out where L is in the alphabet, you sing the song, don't you? Right? Like, because it's the music that helps us remember. It connects to so many parts of our brain. It's so fundamental. That's why we sing worship songs. And one of the great benefits of the songs we sing is it actually teaches us theology. Because we can memorize songs better than we can memorize scriptures, or we can remember what the preacher says. Right? So the songs even teach us what God is about. Music is so powerful. So we celebrate, we worship, we get our whole selves involved, we get our whole brain involved, we get our hands involved, we get our feet, we get our body involved so that we can truly celebrate God for all he's worth. Thirdly, let your thankfulness be sacrificial. Let your thankfulness be sacrificial. Verse 40, the two choirs gave thanks and took their places in the house of God, and so did I, together with half the officials. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. See, as much as they were thankful for the walls, the destination of their celebration wasn't the walls. It was the temple. They went from the walls, which they were thankful for, to the place where the one dwelt that they were thankful to. It's one thing to be thankful, but who are we thankful to? We're thankful to God. He's the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. He's the source of all that is good in our life. And there's an important element that they recognize when it comes to giving thanksgiving, and that's sacrifice. I was in a card shop one day reading thank you cards. I was trying to get a thank you card for somebody. I picked one up, and on the front it said, "Thank you so much for all the incredible effort and hard work you put in to helping me." And on the inside it read, "Here's a folded piece of paper in return." And it was just kind of tongue-in-cheek funny because it's like, you know, people give and serve and they come, maybe they help you move and they gave their Saturday away and you give them a folded piece of paper as a thank you. Not much of a sacrifice. What's meaningful in giving a card is not the words that Hallmark wrote, but it's the time you spent to pick one out and the thought you put into writing the personal message in the card. That's what makes it meaningful, the sacrifice of your time and your thought. See, it's one thing to just thank someone. It's another thing to actually make it meaningful. It's another thing to actually sacrifice yourself, to actually expose yourself to a person to say, what you did for me is very valuable to me. What you did for me is very important to me, important enough that I'm actually sacrificially responding to you. So the people offered sacrifices. There was an optional sacrifice in the Old Testament called the Thanksgiving offering. It wasn't required, but if you had something special to thank God for, you went to the temple and you offered this sacrifice as an act of recognition to say, everything I have, everything that's good in my life comes from you, God. So I'm going to offer this to you and sacrifice something to you. Derek Kidner, who wrote a great commentary on Nehemiah, he said, "It is one thing to shout on a great occasion, but another to offer the sacrifice of praise continually." It's one thing to shout and be excited one day, but to continue to respond to God, to praise him daily, even if it's not on that great single day occasion, is the true sacrifice of praise. And finally, fairly quickly, number four, remember those who helped along the way. As you celebrate, remember those who helped along the way. Verse 46 to 47 says, "Long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians, for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron." It's part of the sacrificial system was to care for those who served the people in the religious system, the priests, the Levites. The musicians were included here, and others who served and enabled people to have a relationship with God, who worked to make it possible for them to be restored in relationship to God. Now, this was part of the system, and one of the ways the New Testament applies this is that those who minister the gospel should be supported by the gospel. And so part of our tithes and offerings in church support our pastors and our staff. That's a great, you know, blessing that we all get to participate in. Obviously me, I'm one of the pastors. I'm not here to talk about my salary though, but this is part of the paradigm here, part of the idea, the application of this point is just that we remember those who helped us get where we are. Like the people who now lived with walls that they never had, nobody did it by themselves. Not even Nehemiah did it alone, but they all built together shoulder to shoulder. And we can look around and say, I'm here because of you. I was able to get through this situation because of you. I'm standing today because you showed up, because you made a sacrifice, because you were there for me. The people sitting in the rows beside you are a part of your life and a part of what God has done in you and among you, and we can't forget about them. God's done amazing things, I know, in my life, and I can name person after person after person who has been a part of that. And if this person wasn't there, I don't know what would have happened. If that person didn't show up, if this person didn't teach me, if that person didn't coach me, I don't know what would have happened. As we celebrate, we also remember that we're in this together. And God has given us a community for a reason. And we need to continue to bring in one another along. We need to continue to love one another. We need to continue to support one another. And if someone was there for you, find someone else to be there for. Because we all need someone from time to time. Don't forget those who helped along the way. When we look at the Bible at celebration, We're reminded that Jesus' first miracle was at a celebration. It was at a wedding. We're reminded that the first moment that we entered the kingdom, the angels threw a party, right? We also see that the first moment that we experience in heaven, we'll be joining the heavenly party, the wedding supper of the Lamb. As I said earlier, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a party. It's a celebration, and we get to join in. Even Jesus, while he died on the cross, Hebrews 12 says, it was for the joy set before him. It was for what he knew would come, where he could gather his brothers and sisters in, and he could rejoice with us. Let's celebrate with him. We have so much to be thankful for. As we've talked about this series, each Sunday we've laid a brick. We've called the series Brick by Brick because life is built brick by brick. Our relationship with God is built brick by brick. And so today, brick number 7, the final brick, is this. God's work is worth celebrating. God's work is worth celebrating. Will you find a way to celebrate God this week? To remind yourself of how far you've come? To get your whole self into it? To offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? And to remember and thank those who helped you along the way? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your work among us. Lord, thank you for this incredible story, Nehemiah and his contemporaries who, against all odds, rebuilt this wall and reestablished their identity as your people. Thank you for the example they set as they celebrated and responded to your good work among them, because God, your work is always worth celebrating. You're so good. You're doing good work in our lives. You're doing good work in our church. We know you're working among our city and in our world. We want to celebrate. Lord, maybe we're in a great situation and there's lots of reasons to celebrate, or maybe we're struggling, God, but we want to still live in the joy of the Lord. God, I pray you give us hearts of celebration. I pray we would spur one another on. I pray we'd encourage one another to just give thanks in all circumstances, to pray continually, to rejoice always. There's always something worth celebrating, because we were once apart from you, but now, because of Jesus, we are brought near. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.